Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. He left from every nation, yet won o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses. With every grace anew. Though with a scornful wonder men see her sore oppressed,
but his bones
rent asunder by heresy's distress, yet saints their watch are keeping. Shall be the morn of song. The church shall never perish, her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish, is with her to the end. Though there be those that hate her, and false sons in her pale, against or foe or traitor, she ever shall prevail. Mid toil and tribulation, and to hold of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glow, church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth had union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee.
If we read just this closing passage of chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, we might get the wrong impression of David. But as we read it in the context of other scripture, as we read parallel passages, and even as we shall read a segment of Psalm 34 tonight in conjunction with this particular account, we see that David never lost sight of his God. He prayed. He realized the presence of Almighty God even in his worst circumstances. And thus we as Christians may have hope that though we may stray at times, though we may stumble, we shall never fall, because we have a shelter in the time of storm. 719.
As a rock in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alone, no foes of fright, a shelter in the time of storm. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. 18 storms may round us be, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Rock divine, be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the
And just as David found an answer to his plea for help, a deliverance from the danger in which he found himself with the servants of Achish, seeking the king's action against David, this one who they sang of him that Saul killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, yet David was delivered from the danger. He was restored to safety. God heard his prayer, and thus he was emboldened in his petitions. And as the Psalms reflect, he clung even more closely in those 10 years of wandering and flight from the persecution of King Saul. He trusted the Lord. He had boldness in prayer, even as we might have boldness before the throne of grace. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. 223.
With confidence I now draw, with confidence.
As we often sing that particular song, I sometimes think that maybe that's one of those that we ought to change a word in the hymn. Just as we change the one that is in the hymn book that I am the child of a king, it's really a child of the king. In this particular case, it says, his blood atones for every race. And yet there is only one race of humanity. We ought perhaps to sing, his blood atoned for Adam's race. But be that as it may. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage this evening, the closing six verses of 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 15, but also in conjunction with it, Psalm 34, verses 9 through 16.
And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousand, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Psalm 34, verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What is man? What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign God, that your eyes are open to the evil that goes on in the world around us, and that you hear our calls for help. And help us to be faithful and obedient. Help us not to allow our fears to win out over reason or over what we ought to do in service to you. We thank you for how you answer prayer. And we pray that you would be with our pastor and his wife and daughters as they are perhaps now in Cleveland. Pray that your will be done for the upcoming medical procedures this week, that you would receive all the honor and glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The second hymn tonight is as relevant to our topic this evening as it is to our event in history. For though it makes reference to the weary land, the barrenness of the spiritual situation in which David found himself as he was in the company of the Philistines, those heathens. Nevertheless, it's also relevant to a man which we wish to commemorate tonight. For it was on March 22nd, 1747, that John Newton found himself in the midst of a violent storm. And just as that hymn said that there was a shelter in the time of storm, it was on that night that the former blasphemous, rebellious slave captain, John Newton, found salvation. as the ship was battered by the waves and the winds and the storm, the mast was nearly broken off, and the ship was nearly sunk. But they were preserved through the night. And Newton read the Bible in that fierce storm, and he called out to the Lord for salvation and deliverance. In answer to the prayers of his faithful mother from years before, who had died when I believe he was about 6. But he finally came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Within a few short years, he left the sea, no longer sailed on his slave missions, gave up his position as captain in the sea trade, and for the final 43 years of his life, he was a faithful preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and a hymn writer of such hymns as Amazing Grace. So, he too experienced rash experiences, rash decisions, falling short of what God expected him to do in his life, but he came to genuine repentance. He came to a faith in Christ, and he then set about a faithful course of service and obedience for the remainder of his life. So he too is a pattern for us, an example that we ought to follow. When fear replaces faith, we find ourselves in great difficulty. And so too David, though his initial actions in his flight from Saul, once he came to a realization, or once he had proven to Jonathan that there was very great danger in the plotted actions of Saul against him, he went to Samuel for counsel, and it appears that even Samuel had worked out a truce, so to speak. But apparently David didn't trust that. He didn't trust that Saul had really reformed. So he went to Jonathan, and then he went to the high priest. And he and his hungry men, the small band of men that were with him, were given the showbread from the tabernacle. They were sustained in their need. And we saw last time that we looked at the first part of chapter 21 how this incident was even affirmed in the New Testament, that God desires obedience more than sacrifice. He desires mercy more than religious ritual. And thus, the priests were not in violation of the ceremonial law. They were providing the needs, the hunger of David and his small band of men. But of course, as we continue with the story, the danger is increasing. Perhaps because of the presence of the Edomite, Doeg, David recognized the imminent danger. And that was realized later on as the high priest and his band of Levites there at the tabernacle were killed by the vengeful Saul. And we see here in verse 10 that David feared Saul and he fled. He felt that it was best to leave the country. He went to the city of Gath, the neighboring Philistines. And he sought refuge there. Some would say, well, that was a foolish move. He should have stayed somewhere in Israel. But perhaps it is that he recognized the danger that he was placing those in who, with whom he might associate. Even as he had brought the king's wrath upon the priest, perhaps he was reluctant to do likewise for others that might come to his assistance. Perhaps he thought that among the Philistines was the last place that Saul would look for him. Because, after all, there was an ongoing rivalry, a string of constant skirmishes between Saul's army and that of the Philistines. But we also see that Achish was perhaps a little bit different than most of the Philistine kings. He was the king of Gath, one of the five primary cities of the Philistines. And as we look at the translation of the name Achish, he means angry. And we don't know the source of his anger. Apparently it wasn't always directed at God or at God's people, because we see that his action towards David, once they recognized who he was, he didn't seek revenge for the slaying of Goliath perhaps 5 or 6 years before. One would have thought that his patriotic zeal would have gotten the best of him, and that if this was truly that David of whom they sang, Saul killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, and particularly if he remembered that it was David who had slain the hero of Gath, Goliath, that he might have taken a stronger action against David himself. But this anger that was typical of Achish, perhaps it was some anger that was generated towards oppression by Goliath. Perhaps he thought Goliath was after his job. We don't know the details of that, and we hate to read into Scripture, but there was some reason that he viewed David a little bit differently than the rest of the Philistines. And as the servants go to King Achish and say, "This is David, the king of the land." Now, they didn't know that he was anointed by Samuel. They didn't know that he was to be, according to the providence of God, the next king of Israel. In this sense, they're making reference to his military conquests. He was a mighty man. He was a great leader. And he was one who was worthy of recognition, of honor. But they didn't know that he was the king of Israel. Nevertheless, they recognized his true identity. And it was enough to make David fearful, or more fearful than he already was. Instead of just being fearful for the pursuing armies of Saul, he's now fearful of the danger in which his rash action has placed himself and his small group of men. But even so, as we said, it's necessary to read Scripture in light of other Scripture. And we see two parallel passages which address this same time period in the life of David. We read of the accusations against him, those that are referenced here in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 21. In Psalm 56, we read of the various accusations, the charges that are laid against him, and how he found himself in truly great peril. And yet even in that psalm, we read several verses of how he was sustained, he was protected, he was preserved. And then, of course, we see that in Psalm 34, the other psalm which addresses, though it's earlier than Psalm 56 in the sequence of the recorded Scripture, Psalm 34 is actually the aftermath of his deliverance from the hands of Achish and his men. Psalm 34 relays the account of his praising God for his deliverance, his acknowledgement that God is the one who hears the prayers of the righteous. David was in the right. He was, though experiencing a momentary lapse of faith perhaps, he was still being unjustly persecuted by Saul. He was falsely accused, and he thus was heard by God at this time of his most urgent need. He thus experienced the deliverance, the rescue. But we see that on the face of it, he sought to throw the Philistines off guard a little bit. And as he has been recognized, they know who he really is. It says that he changed his behavior. Perhaps he had seen the violent fits of King Saul at those moments of melancholy and mental instability. And we read here in this passage how he changed his behavior. He feigned the madman. He pretended he was crazy. And it says he scrabbled on the door of the gates. Now, linguistic experts read that two different ways. First, they say that it may mean that he battered his head against the doorposts as a sign of irrationality or craziness. Or it may simply mean, even as the literal verb in the Hebrew reads, that he scribbled, and the literal of it is that he wrote the tau. The tau was the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And isn't it amazing that perhaps this was symbolic even in its own sense? Because the Hebrew letter tau, written, looks something like that. In other words, what is similar to our letter T, or a symbolic reference to nothing else than the cross. Thus, we may see not some kind of a ritual gesture of crossing himself as the Roman Catholics are so prone to do, but that he was looking forward to the one who was promised, the messianic seed, the one who would be the descendant of Abraham, the one who was even promised that though he was David's Lord, he would be a descendant of David. He would be David's son and yet David's Lord. Thus we see the sovereign hand at work, the sovereign hand of God, active in his most darkest hours, the times of greatest danger and greatest difficulty. He looked to the Lord. But it says here that he scrabbled on the door of the gate. He wrote the Hebrew tau, and he slobbered in his beard. He pretended that he was delirious, that he was not in control of his wits, and thus he looked to the Lord for deliverance. One might presume that he's taking it all upon himself in this moment to secure his safety and his deliverance. But as we read Psalm 56 and as we read Psalm 34 in particular, it's evident that throughout this time he's praying, perhaps as he had never prayed before. And he's looking to God for help. He's turning to the Lord for deliverance. And thus he experiences the divine intervention. He experiences the divine rescue. And thus he comes to a showdown. The people of Achish's servants, the Philistines, are demanding that the king perhaps kill him or perhaps beat him or whatever else they wish Achish to do to him. But Achish has a rather interesting response. In effect, he says, don't I have enough crazy men around me already? And he lets him go. Now, we're not sure whether he's escorted back to the border of Israel or whether he's simply sent away. Those details are not provided to us. But the end result is that God delivers him from this great danger. Achish doesn't follow through with the counsel of his warlords or his advisors, his council, and he lets David and his small group of men go. Perhaps it was that Achish didn't feel that they were a real threat. It was no doubt common for small groups of Israelites who were out of favor with the king to perhaps leave the borders of Israel and seek refuge elsewhere. But in this particular case, Achish says, don't I have enough madmen with me already? And he lets David go. But here again we see the sovereign hand of God at work, because it was the deliverance of the Lord. It was the intervention of God that rescued David. It wasn't his own pretending. It wasn't his own actions. It wasn't his own deeds. And thus, God intervened. But it's also interesting to note that though David was immensely popular among the people of Israel, they sang his praises. They adored him. They were willing to follow him. And some of them recognized that he was their next king. But it was the king of Israel who was pursuing him, who was jealous of him, who hated him. And yet on the other side, we see the Philistines. And it's the Philistine people who hate David. They want danger to come to him. They want justice, perhaps, for his past actions, his killing of Goliath, one of their local heroes. He was one who, as it is said, Saul killed his thousands and David killed his 10,000s. Perhaps he had slain some of their relatives, some of their friends. They hated David. They wanted King Achish to do something about it. But contrary to the king of Israel, who hated David while the people loved him, here we have the people of the Philistines who hated David, but the king apparently had some kind of respect or some kind of regard, esteem for David, and he lets him go. And the reason we can make that observation is that years later, he also returns. He flees to Achish again. And as we, Lord willing, shall see in subsequent chapters, when he goes to Achish the next time, Achish gives him a safe haven in Ziklag. At that point, David trusts Achish to the extent that he even takes his wives. He takes his possessions, and he goes. So, apparently there's a bond of some sort, a mutual respect perhaps, but a protective sense in the mind of Achish towards David. And again, this too may have been supernatural. It may have been divinely inspired. At various times throughout history, we have seen pagan kings take a special interest, even a protective interest, in the people of God. We saw it with Cyrus. We saw it with Darius. We saw it with, at times, Nebuchadnezzar. And there have been others where pagan kings, pagan governors, those who one might predict that they might be hostile to God's people, and yet by the grace of God, they are tolerant, they're even perhaps supportive of God's people. So thus, we have the deliverance of David. David is rescued from his danger despite the perhaps ill-advised decision to go into the area, the land of the Philistines, the king of Gath. We don't know what might have happened if he had simply remained with the priest at Nob, or if he had gone elsewhere within the borders of Israel and sought protection. All of that is speculation. But by the grace of God, and again because of his mercy, David was delivered. He works all things out according to his own glory and ultimately for our good, even when we mess up, even when we stumble, and even when we do what might not be the right thing to do. And David thus experiences the deliverance of the hand of God. He sees God at work in his own life, and his faith is strengthened. He's enabled to endure the hardships of the next 10 years as he is constantly on the run, as he's constantly in suffering and in danger. Nevertheless, he experiences the blessing of God. He experiences the deliverance of Almighty God. And thus, we must go about our business. We must recognize that we have to face our fears, recently they said it was 70 years, or I'm sorry, it was 85 years to the day that Franklin Roosevelt had given that speech, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." And fear can be a debilitating emotion. It can be that which causes us to hesitate, to question our faith, to second guess our actions. But we must always remember that God has foreordained his people, as Ephesians 2:10 tells us. He has foreordained us to do good works, to do deeds of service, to do deeds of love and mercy, to do that which he has called us to do. We should indeed follow him, not be deterred by our fears, not be hindered by our second guessing, not doubt what we are supposed to be doing, but we should work. For the night is coming. There is a time when the trumpet will sound and time shall be no more. And even short of the return of Christ, there's that time when perhaps our physical days will come to an end. But until that time, we have duties and responsibilities as children of God, even as the hymn 728.
Fadeth to shine no more.
is dawning, when men's work is o'er.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.